Well, let us turn to the book of Joshua and chapter 2 as our starting point this morning. We're looking at Rahab the harlot, as she is described in this particular passage. Chapter 2 there begins, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." This Rahab has a favorable mention by James in his epistle for her practical faith. In James 2:25 we read, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" She did not sit on her hands, as we say, waiting to see how the wind was blowing, but acted decisively in their favor, evidencing the authenticity of her faith. She had become a changed woman in consequence of what she had heard about the Israelites and their God. We want to start this morning with the subject of Rahab's faith, because we see that that is the focus that we find in connection with this woman. She believed, and she acted according to that faith. Now we read here in Joshua 2 how Joshua, the commander of the army of the Lord, the invading Israelites, sent out two men. He sent them out to secretly view the land, and in particular this well-defended township of Jericho. And in process of following Joshua's instructions, they came to the house of Rahab the harlot, and they lodged there. We see in the subsequent account Rahab's faith, a faith which had resulted in her identification with God's people rather than her own people as to her birth and place of dwelling. It's a great transition that takes place in consequence of hearing the truth as it is in Jesus. When a man or woman or boy or girl believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot experience that forgiveness of sins. We cannot know this so great salvation that God has provided in His Son. We are still dead in trespasses and in sins and in great peril. As it is written in the Word of God, "The soul that sins, it shall die." So it is a wonderful transition when a boy or girl or man or woman looks to Christ and trusts in Christ for forgiveness of sin and for salvation through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And this woman had been changed. And so when the king of Jericho sent to capture the spies, Rahab hid them. And we can commend her for her courage in this. Not for her falsely saying that they had gone when they had not. God does not need falsehoods in order to promote the cause of truth. And so we must understand that there is a difference between legitimate concealment and deception by untruth. I like the story that is told of Athanasius, one of the early church fathers who made a fine stand for the Orthodox faith as we have it presented in the Holy Scriptures. He wasn't popular. And on one occasion he was fleeing from capture by his enemies. He was in a boat, but he was being pursued by them. They had more manpower than he did, and they certainly were going to catch him up. He pulled over towards the shore. And as his pursuers were passing midstream, they shouted across to him, "Hast thou seen Athanasius?" Well, he replied, "You are not far from him now." And with that, his enemies redoubled their efforts to speed off to catch their prey. But in vain. Athanasius, you notice, had told the truth. And I marvel at his amazing presence of mind in those circumstances of stress. But it was no deception. Athanasius was not far from them. So I think he did better than Rahab in a tight spot. He managed to conceal without deception. However, this woman was seeking to do her best under the circumstances, and we are all familiar, are we not, with failure in the service of the Lord. So these things do not come as something unexpected when we are reading the scriptures. The people that otherwise we would commend for their courage and for their faith fail. It was like that with Peter, you remember? And he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord he loved. He denied him three times. So these things remind us to keep close to Christ and to keep up our prayers that God the Holy Spirit will grant us sanctification and enable us to live godly in Christ Jesus in a wicked world. But Rahab did have faith in God. Because she had faith in God, she had a testimony. And each of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have to remember that. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do have a testimony. You do have something to say. You do have something to speak into the situations of this life in this world of sin. And that is one of the biggest challenges in the life of the believer, is it not? Testimony. Speaking up for Christ in the circumstances of this world. In the home, in the street, with our neighbors, in the workplace. Being prepared to testify. Yes, we need spiritual fortification in order to be able to see through our responsibilities in this connection. And Rahab's testimony encourages us here. We might notice these salient features that we have with respect to Rahab's testimony. When she speaks to the two spies, verse 9 there and following, we notice that Rahab owned God as the Lord. She was prepared to speak out concerning the sovereignty of God, that He is the one who rules over all. She says to the two spies, as you have it there in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She actually distinguishes the God of Israel from other gods. He is the Lord. He is the absolute sovereign. And she had come to this persuasion of heart that all the gods of the heathen are a thing of vanity. The God of Israel is the God who matters. We see also that Rahab accepted the testimony of God's works. In a sense, we can see that this is a personal obligation for every believer. The Bible is full of testimony to the works of God. And it is clear that we are expected to accept what is said with respect to God in the various works which He has performed. And seeing what He has done, we learn thereby of God's character. We learn of His power, we learn of His grace, we learn of His wisdom, and so on. So here in verse 10, we find Rahab saying to the two spies, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. You see, she's not iffing and butting about the facts in connection with what God has done. Any person who comes to the Bible and accepts what the Bible says about the works of God cannot but acknowledge that He is the Lord. Otherwise, one must sin grievously. The testimony of God's works show that He is God, and beside Him there is none else. You read the account of the creation there in Genesis in chapter 1. A God who speaks and it is done, and a whole universe comes into existence. He is God. And beside Him, there is none else. Or you come to the gospel record and you read about the crucifixion of Christ. And you see His readiness to stand, as it were, in the place of sinners, that He might be condemned instead, that He might take upon Himself the curse of the broken law, that He might actually and really die, and on the first day of the week rise again from the dead. And you have to say, with respect to this Jesus Christ, this Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, yes, indeed, he is the eternal Son of God incarnate, come to save his people from their sins. Rahab accepted the testimony of the works of God. We now have 66 books in our hand containing testimony with respect to all manner of different works of God. The issue is for you and for me. Do you accept that testimony and respond accordingly by saying, this God will be my God? We also say with respect to Rahab that she concluded from the works what the character of God is. When you consider the works of God, you can draw conclusions about the character of God. So when you see some painting, for example, that tells you a great deal about the artist. If it is all done very carefully and meticulously, if it produces a realistic impression of the particular scenery that is being depicted, then you know what care has gone into the work, what skill, and you can draw conclusions with respect to the character of the one who has brought about this particular artistic work. And Rahab does the same. She concludes from what God has done to who God is. So in verse 11, she says, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." What a testimony, you see. She has been convinced in connection with the works of God of what the character of God is as omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful, and able to do his will in the army of heaven and in the kingdom of men. So you see these good points on Rahab's side. But what was most important was the fact that Rahab identified with the Lord's people. She was a woman prepared to say, "Thy God shall be my God." Like Ruth many centuries later. That is the issue. The issue is not that there are people here this morning who worship the God of the Bible, who accept his omnipotence as all-powerful, who accept his grace as a forgiving God. No, the issue for you and the issue for me is that of personal identification. Where are you standing in connection with these truths? Are you going to be as Rahab and be as Ruth in being prepared to say, "Thy God shall be my God"? Well, Rahab was. And we see there in verses 12 through to 14 what she says. "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, And that he will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And Rahab also gave practical help to the servants of God. Can it be surely that those who come to faith in a kind and gracious God will not have an heart to help others in their needs, particularly the servants of the God that one worships? Well, it was a great challenge to Rahab. She put her own life in peril. She would certainly have been slain, and no doubt in some very ugly way had this been discovered, what she had done. But she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And thus the spies escaped. We notice Joshua's recognition with respect to Rahab. At the siege and fall of Jericho, Joshua gave express command concerning Rahab and her family. In chapter 6, when we come to the actual conquest of Jericho, in verses 16 and 17, we read how Joshua says, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord accursed. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So Rahab's life was spared, and all who were with her there in the house. What a picture, dear friends, of God's salvation. In the midst of this destruction, in the midst of all of this death, we find this woman and her family saved. What a picture to us all with respect to the grace and mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of the gospel is just as relevant today as it was then. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." We see how in Hebrews in chapter 11, this deliverance is attributed to Rahab's faith. She believed and she did not die. She believed and she was rescued. She believed and she lived. A vivid picture to us of life forevermore through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 11:31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Thus her works witnessed to her salvation, but her salvation was by faith. Let us consider Rahab's works. For James draws attention to the connection between Rahab's faith and her works. And it is very important to have a right understanding of these things. For there are many in Christian churches. It will be true this morning. There will be many folk who view the way of salvation as accomplished through our works. And how many sinners, when the terrors of the law of God and the reality of damnation bear in upon their souls, they say, I will be good. I will do good works in the hope of being accepted by God. But we know that salvation is God's gift. But in James 2:25, we have those words that puzzle some readers of the Epistle of James. He writes, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. You see, the Reformation faith was decisively that justification, that is acceptance with the holy God who is the judge of all the earth that shall do right, is by faith. It is by believing in Jesus Christ that you or I or anyone else can be saved and accepted by God. Is then James contrary to this when he talks about Rahab the harlot justified by works? Well, let us consider first of all what this justified by works does not mean. It certainly does not mean that access to God is by human merit. Such was the doctrine of the Pharisees of our Lord's day. In our Lord's parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. See, the Pharisee had such a high opinion of himself. He saw himself as being above others and thought even to commend himself to God by his own supposed meritorious works. He was so proud that he did not even realize that his prayers went no higher than the ceiling. He prayed with himself, we read. What a contrast to that tax collector who would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee could despise the publican, but not understand the publican. For the self-righteous have no understanding of true humility, contrition, penitence, and the prayer of confession. Human merit does not enter into the prayer of the publican. Human merit does not enter into the position and life of those who are truly justified. We look to and only to the blood and righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which we expect to find God's grace and favor and consequent forgiveness. So the Pharisee was rejected, but the publican was justified by faith alone and accepted. Mark our Lord's conclusion there in Luke 18:14. I tell you, speaking of the publican, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we conclude that James is not saying that the meritorious ground of Rahab's acceptance was her own works in hiding and helping the spies. What then? What then does James mean by Rahab being justified by works? William Hendrickson has that rule that he mentions in one of his commentaries, stressing the importance of reading on and on in the passage for clarification of a verse that we find difficult to understand. If we followed that particular rule, we would eventually get to verse 26 of James 2, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What James is writing about is the fact that there is a dead faith, a believing that is not a living faith. Whatever the sinner might think about their faith, it is a dead faith that does nothing for the sinner's forgiveness or justification. When the spirit is departed, only a corpse remains. What James is emphasizing is the fact that you will recognize saving faith by its liveliness. It is a living faith. It is an active faith. It will first look to Christ alone to be washed clean by his infinitely precious blood, so that guilt being removed and Christ's righteousness being imputed, one is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Only then, as already accepted by God, the man, woman, boy, or girl of saving faith is a living testimony to the grace of God by virtue of having an active faith to do what pleases God. So Matthew Henry explains in his commentary, "The most plausible profession of faith without works is dead. As the root is dead when it produces nothing green, nothing of fruit, faith is the root, good works are the fruits, and we must see to it that we have both. We must not think that either without the other will justify and save us. This is the grace of God wherein we stand, and we should stand to it." So we are not satisfied with a dead faith. It must be a living faith, and a living faith will be an active faith. And you certainly will see good works in that life. But when you ask the question, how is it that this person is accepted with God? The answer is by faith, because they have believed. It is through faith that we are accepted as righteous before God and justified by God. But that faith will be an active faith. But the actions of that faith in the good works that are performed add nothing at all to the saving virtue whereby the sinner is saved. That saving virtue is in Christ alone. So we do not look to our works to add anything to Christ's justifying righteousness, but we're not to be content with a faith that has nothing of the vibrancy of Christ's compassion
and love of God in it. So Rahab believed, and she was justified on the basis of believing in God. But because she believed in God, she was active in the interests of God's cause. But before she was active in the interests of God's cause, she was saved, accepted, justified through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we see here that we have an example, and we want to conclude with Rahab's example, so that we do not go away thinking that this has nothing to do with our life today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our days. Rahab's example is one of faith with works. She believed and was saved, but being saved, she served. So Rahab was a changed woman. She had been a harlot or a prostitute, but discarded such uncleanness. Paul, you remember, had been a persecutor, but he put away that violence and hatred when he trusted in Christ. The Corinthians had bad pasts. Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and following, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he adds, "And such were some of you." That's the life that you were living before you were converted, before you were saved. But now ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Like Rahab, the Corinthians became people of faith, and being people of faith, they were ready to act for God and in the interests of his kingdom. And so Rahab became a woman of good works. Now, there are two kinds of good works that we must not mix up. There are works which are good in the sense of being right. If you see an elderly woman puffing and blowing because she is carrying two heavy shopping bags, and you start laughing at her, that's bad behavior. If instead you rush over and say, "Let me help you with those heavy bags," that would be good behavior. But were you then to think, "Because I help old ladies with their shopping bags, God will be pleased with me and overlook my sins," you will have turned something which is right in itself to something which is wrong and bad. You're trying to use something good in itself for a wrong purpose. That is self-justification. James would not approve of that, because only Christ's works were perfectly righteous. So James in chapter 3 and verse 2 writes, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." I'm rather tempted to say, if you're perfect, stand up, and we'll know at least who in the congregation is perfect today. Hopefully nobody would take me up on that and stand up. But you see, we must also take into consideration that there are works which are good, in the sense of pleasing God. And you must fill your life with these. These are the works of an already justified man, done out of a regenerate heart, for the glory of God, and in thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. These are the works that James is commending to already justified believers. Thus we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But this saving faith will not be alone, because regeneration from which saving faith springs empowers the justified for a new life of true holiness. Was it just incidental that the thread by which Rahab and her family were saved, the rope, the cord, was scarlet? The men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by." They would be able to say to all of the forces of Israel, "Where you see the scarlet cord in the window, do not slay." That is Rahab, the harlot's house, who helped us in the day when we had yet to face this battle. And so it was that she bound the scarlet line in the window, and her life was saved, and all that were with her in the house. I put it to you, dear friends, will you not bind the scarlet line in the window of your heart this morning? If you have never done so before, when you do so, you cannot look out without seeing the color of fresh blood to remind you that you will not perish if protected by the blood of the Lamb, even the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all sin. And we praise God, saying, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Let us